Good morning and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. I'm actually going to record and post on the same day, so I'm going to say it today is Tuesday, November the 16th, in the year of our Lord 2021. I am drinking chocolate Nirvana coffee. Yes, it very much lives up to its name. Enjoying a warm cup of chocolatey coffee goodness this morning. So let's open with some prayer and we'll get into the question and answer for today. Almighty God, by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you turn us from the old life of sin. Grant that we, being reborn to new life in him, may live in righteousness and holiness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. So we are on question 122 at the top of page 56 of the Catechism. Last week was sort of this overall introduction to what is in a sacrament. 122 is how should you receive the sacraments? Question 122, how should you receive the sacraments? I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ, with repentance and thanksgiving. Faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments, and obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefits of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life. There's a lot being said in here. So, 122. How should you receive the sacraments? I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ, with repentance and thanksgiving. Faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments, and obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefit of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life. All right, let's turn to the scriptural references. And they are Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 52 to 58. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The next is 1 Corinthians. Last scriptural reference, and then we move. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Further scriptural references are the Catechism, 1662 Catechism, which I read through last week, and I'm going to dive more into in the next question, 123, and then Articles of Religion 28, so on concerning the Lord's Supper. The Supper of the Lord is not only a sign of the mutual love that Christians ought to have among themselves. Rather, it is a sacrament of our redemption through Christ's death. To those who rightly, worthily, and with faith receive it, the bread which we break is a partaking of the body of Christ, and similarly the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. Transubstantiation, change of the substance of bread and wine, in the supper of the Lord cannot be proved from Holy Scripture, but is repugnant to the plain teaching of Scripture. It overthrows the nature of a sacrament and has given rise to many superstitions. The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only in a heavenly and spiritual manner. The means by which the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not instituted by Christ to be reserved, carried about, lifted up, or worshipped. Here ends the reading. Question 122. How should you receive the sacraments? How? So method, manner. I was thinking Spanish, manera. In what way, how should you receive the sacraments? Faith, obedience. So I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ, with repentance and thanksgiving. Faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments. So faith comes first, then follows obedience. And obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefits of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life. All depended on that faith in Christ. All leans against Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who can actually do it. It's one of my favorite ways of sort of summing up the Old Testament, you know. And this guy rose up, and he seemed really good, and yeah, I had some flaws. And this guy seemed really good, and yeah, no, that didn't work out really well. You know, run through Kings, you know. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, we got a good king, but he didn't tear down the Asherah poles, right? There's always something. Look at David. Look at Solomon, right? Great men, and yet plenty of flaws. Like all men, except for Christ, right? So the whole structure rests on faith in Christ. This whole, the whole idea of sacraments, of holy things, right? Because Christ is holy, the things of Christ are holy. They are sacraments. They are holy things, dependent upon that faith in Christ. It all proceeds and dependent upon the faith, which of course is given to us by God. So we can't even really truly claim it as our own. So I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ with repentance and thanksgiving. This just occurred to me. Paul, in Romans, they received the benefits of God but didn't give him thanks, right? So the Christian life should be, in our better moments, marked with repentance and thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for the things which he has delivered to us, right? I trust in him, even if those things don't come, trusting, like in the words of Chrysostom, thinking specifically of the prayer of St. John Chrysostom, which typically ends most, it's a typical ending to morning prayer. Almighty God, you have given us grace to this time with one accord to make our common supplications to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth and the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Granting us our desires and petitions as may be best for us. Right? We don't know sometimes if, Jesus say, if a son asks for bread, does his father give him a scorpion? No. I think you can also flip it. If the child asks for a scorpion, you don't give him the scorpion. You give him what is actually truly and good. That's what a good father does. So faith in Christ, necessary, without which does not function, inoperable or otherwise incapable of functioning. To receive the grace of the sacraments, and obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefits of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life. All dependent on that faith. So let's take a look, little church fathers, shall we? Mark 16:16, Gospel of our Lord according to St. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Augustine of Hippo, the ecumenically received faith is taught in the Creed and committed to memory in the form of the utmost possible brevity, so as to frame an expression in few words of that which was intended to be explained at large afterwards to persons in a state of formation and advancement in knowledge of God. Here ends the reading. He's here, of course, referring back to the Apostles' Creed, which is sometimes called the Baptismal Creed. We commonly refer to it as the Apostles'. It's also known as the Baptismal Creed. In fact, I believe the Eastern Orthodox still require you to memorize it for baptism. You're required to recite the Apostles' Creed at your baptism as an adult. So here he's calling to mind, the ecumenically received faith, which he's referring to the Apostles' Creed. And committed to memory in a form of utmost possible brevity. Why? Because it's that very simple seed of you must be baptized to be saved. Where's the work being done? It's not up to you, it's up to Christ, right? The faith is received. God gives you the faith, you receive it, which is a pretty passive act. Fairly passive. I know we can get into a lot of discussion about that, but suffice it to say, it must be received, and then it is God who acts in baptism. It is God who acts in the sacraments of bread and wine. We're not the active force. God is the active force. We are, again, receiving by faith. Okay, turning to John, the dispute. Of course, this is probably the what? Oh, here is the battleground, sharp and lean. Jesus saying, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And of course, that's an astounding statement, right? Let us just pause, because it's clear the Jews didn't hear him wrongly. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right? He's saying something that's very, very difficult to receive. And yet after the after death and resurrection, it becomes quite clear. I think of the road of Emmaus, where the Christ is visible in the breaking of the bread, right? They didn't know who he was. He hid himself from them until he breaks the bread. Then they realize who he is, and he's gone, right? In the breaking of the bread, he is revealed to us. Why? Because that's how God has ordained it. I can't really think of a better explanation that this is the way God has intended it, and this is the way it will be done, because this is what the providence of God, right? How he has called us to him. So the venerable Bede, AD 735, might have something more to say about him later on. Bede, the venerable Bede. The Jews thought that our Lord would divide his flesh into pieces and give it to them to eat, and so mistaking strove, meaning they fought against him. And that this might not seem addressed to them alone, he declares universally, "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Here ends the reading. And now Chrysostom, a little longer. John Chrysostom. Continually does he handle the same point, as to imprint it on the understanding of the hearers. For the teaching on these points was a kind of final teaching, and to confirm the doctrine of the resurrection and eternal life. Wherefore he mentions the resurrection, since he promises eternal life, showing that that life is not now, but after the resurrection. And whence, says someone, are these things clear? From the scriptures. To them he everywhere refers the Jews, bidding them to learn these things from them, and by saying, "which gives life to the world," he incites them to jealousy, that from very vexation that others should enjoy the gift that may not stay without. And continually he reminds them of the manna, showing the difference between it and his bread, and guiding them to faith. For if he was able to support their life for 40 years without a harvest or grain or other things in course, much more now will he be able to do so, as having come for greater ends. Moreover, in those things were but types, and yet men collected what came down without sweat or labor. Much more shall this be the case, where the difference is great both in never dying and the enjoying of true life. And rightly he has spoken often of life, since this is desired by men, and nothing is so pleasing to them as to not to die. Since even under the old covenant this was the promise, length of life and many days, but now it is not length merely, but life having no end. He desires at the same time to show that he now revokes the punishment caused by sin, annulling that sentence which condemns to death, and bringing in not life merely, but life eternal, contrawise to the former things. Here ends the reading. Again, Chrysostom points towards the faith, because again, several times he talks about without effort, right? Without sweat. You know, they received this bread in the desert without harvest. All they had to do was go out and collect it. In the same way, there is nothing to do but to receive the gift that is given by God and is commanded by him, to be baptized, to be saved, and to receive the sacraments of the bread and the wine, to feed on him by faith and with thanksgiving. Ooh, but I can read that a couple different times. Just love the flow of that. You know, just looking through those types. Jesus multiple times refers to the manna, and here's the type, and here's the fulfillment, right? Here's the bread that came down from heaven that we did not labor for, and it fed us. Again, Christ, the true bread of heaven, the sustainer of life, who is life himself, has come to give it away, to be imparted as a gift from a king to his subjects. Oh, what a glorious gift. Okay, turning to Acts of the Apostles. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So Peter's magnificent sermon, and of course then we run into the communal life that they lived, which unfortunately some people seem to think is a means of doing governance, whereas this is clearly private property that they sell at their own discretion to care for each other. That's a communal life. Cyril of Jerusalem, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, saving holy baptism suffices for our cleansing of sin and erases the stain of previous falls. Here ends the reading. Right, holy baptism is sufficient for the cleansing of sin. Of course, there was a period of time when the church really thought about baptism in terms of saving you from previous sins. It took a while to really fully accept that baptism saves you from all sin, past, present, and future. Right? It is the saving grace of God, of a continual cleansing, trusting in Christ, faith in Christ, right? Hugely important in the understanding of the saving act of Christ, right? That it's because he, you know, in this single act, it's for us a point in the past, right? Has already cleansed all the sins of our lives and cleansed the lives of those who went before him, who were trusting in the coming Savior. So let's look then at Corinthians. So this is an admonishment. Of course, this is a warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Chrysostom puts it very succinctly. So John Chrysostom, why so? It is because someone who profanes the supper is like a priest who pours the blood out, making the death appear to be a slaughter and not a sacrifice. It is like those who pierced Jesus on the cross. They did not do it in order to drink his blood, but in order to shed it. The person who comes to the supper unworthily does much the same thing and gains nothing by it. Here ends the reading. Gains nothing by it. Why? Because it requires faith. It requires faith. And then Articles of Religion, the 28th, it's essentially a diatribe against transubstantiation. Thomas Aquinas, right, basically using Aristotelian language to try to describe the true presence, the real presence. As someone has once told, once told me, basically, transubstantiation is what you get if you try to use only Aristotelian methods to describe the Lord's Supper, to describe communion. It's basically a wrong-headed way of looking at it. There is, you know, Christ is somehow present in the elements. The bread doesn't literally turn into his flesh, and the blood, the wine does not literally turn into his blood. He is present in them by faith, right? They're taken with faith. He is there. Somehow, Christ is both fully God and fully man. His flesh is true human flesh, and yet God is present in it. So, and yet fully God and fully man. So that bread is somehow yet bread, and yet the flesh of Christ as I consume it by faith in him. Its work is effectual in connection with the faith that I bring. It does not impart anything to me if I don't have faith in him who has given it to me. They're directly connected. They cannot be disconnected. You cannot receive the bread of Christ if you don't believe that Christ died for you to save you. You know, that's utterly incomprehensible. Again, as the Catechism teaches, I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ, with repentance and thanksgiving. Repentance, I think, so there is a, in liturgy, there's a confession of sin prior to going into Eucharist. So there's always confession of sin prior to the Eucharist, getting us to think upon the sins of our week. Sometimes it may not pause long enough, but it's there to be taken advantage of, to receive repentance, to receive forgiveness, to receive repentance, to be repentant and receive forgiveness, to give thanks to God for the things that have transpired during the week, the ways in which he has blessed our soul. Faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments. Excuse me. So, faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments. And obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefits of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life. Entirely dependent. So, that's question 122. I want to thank you for listening. Rate and review me on iTunes. If you're listening on iTunes or other platforms, feel free to provide feedback, thoughts, questions, observations. Richard, how could you say that? Emails. AmateurAnglican@gmail.com. AmateurAnglican@gmail.com. Thank you. Oh, and the Venerable Bede. There is a plan afoot to have a society for catechists. And at some point I will be able to tell you more. I can just tell you that it's just in the beginning stages. More on that in some other episode, and probably specifically dedicated to the entire concept. So, let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such a good thing as surpasses our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.